here the first bell at 10:40, and if they like what you've said, they'll sit here. Now, if they don't like, they'll leave. And then you stop at 10:45. Now, I told them that there's some workers that had to leave at 10:40, and the rest will be here. So.
All right. And I told him if you left that I'd shoot somebody, all right? So, all right, we're in James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, please, in your Bible, if you'll locate that with me. James chapter 1, as we start our revival and family revival together, it's a real privilege to be here. And we've been praying for y'all, and I'm glad Pastor invited us back again. I heard my wife did a great job yesterday, and I missed that. She wrote this message as well, so that should be good. Just kidding about that. James chapter 1. I noticed Pastor clarified when he said, now bring drinks tonight. He clarified a little bit there. I don't know that you need to do that in a Baptist church, but just make sure we don't bring anything alcoholic, I guess. You were covering that, weren't you? My wife and I traveled you've never had that happen? We were years ago, when we were first married, we were traveling in California, and we were working for Pensacola Christian College out of Pensacola, and we were college representatives. So we were traveling, and we went to this one church one night with an ensemble, one of those quartets that come from colleges and sing. And this service afterwards, they divided us up. You know, each of the group were going to different homes to spend the night. And my wife and I went to this one family's, and I'd never had this happen before. We went in, we sat down, and they said, now would y'all like something to drink? And I said, well, you know, what do you have? And she said, well, we have water and we have O'Doul's. And so I'd never been offered O'Doul's before. I guess it's beer that is non-alcoholic. And so Bethley drank up a storm, but I turned it down. No, we didn't. We were a little caught off guard, though. We didn't expect that from a Baptist church family. But I guess some people do it differently in some places of the world. But here we are this morning. We're asking the Lord to work in our heart, work in our life. And I hope you'll do a couple of things in this meeting. I hope in the first place that you will be involved. I hope you'll come every service. There may be a legitimate reason you cannot, but if that legitimate reason can be changed, it's only 3 days beyond tonight, change that reason if you can. Maybe you work a second hour, you know, a second shift. My dad did that for years. And sometimes when you work a second shift, you build up off days that you can take off. If you can take off an off day just one night this week, maybe take off Monday or Tuesday night or take off Wednesday and try to convince 3 or 4 people you work with to take it off with you and come to church. And so I don't know what you ought to do. I don't know that you should take a night off, but I hope you'll be involved. Come to every service, sit in your seat, and make sure you fill up your pew. Don't come, you know, alone. Bring somebody with you. Be involved and be inviting. Invite on two areas. There's folks all over this area that go to church, I'm assuming. Would that be true? So everybody needs revival, and everybody needs help in their home and their family. So try to bring somebody with you tonight. Try to bring somebody with you Monday night. Try to bring somebody Tuesday night. Try to bring somebody Wednesday night. How long has it been since you brought somebody to church with you? You know, if we're an average crowd, for some of us it's been a long time since we personally tried to get somebody into church. And this is a revival meeting. And we're going to look to the Lord to work in our hearts. So be involved. I mean, sing and just get involved in everything. And invite people. Invite. Invite folks to sit with you, but invite boys and girls as well. If there's kids that live on your street, go to their parents and ask them if you can bring them. You haven't met Brother Self yet, many of you, but Brother Micah has been with us since January. He's graduating next Wednesday from West Coast Baptist College. He finished in December, but he hasn't marched yet. But he's with us, and I hope you'll get to know him. Fine young man. If you bring the boys and girls from your neighborhood and they go to his service, they will hear God's word in such a way that undoubtedly many of them will be saved. And so I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll bring people for the auditorium. I hope you'll bring people for the service with Brother Micah. And when you invite families, a lot of times families say, well, you know, it's hard for our kids to sit through a service. Make sure that they know there's a children's evangelist and that the service for the children is dynamite. He does all kinds of things there. He's got a flaming sword. He's got a Bible that sets on fire. He's got a dollar bill that burns, that never burns, but it does catch on fire. Should pray for the building this week, just in case. But it really will be a great service, and the young people will hear God's word. And every week we have boys and girls saved. Every week. I'm glad God saves boys and girls. Best time in the world to see the boys and girls saved is when they're young, not wait till they're 25 or 35 and they got a lot to overcome, especially not till they're 55 or 65. And this would be a great thing this week. So I hope you'll do that. Be involved, be inviting, and be interceding. Would you pray every day? Pray every day. We'll be very wise about everything. We don't want to be unnecessarily long in the evening. Most of you, if you stayed home Monday night, will stay up late and watch TV anyway, wouldn't you? And a lot of you would stay up probably at 9:30 or 10 watching TV. And so come on out. You'll be home way before 9:30, probably. I mean, if the Lord were to do something mighty and we had to stay longer, I'd do that, wouldn't you? Okay. Wouldn't you? So if 25 people got saved Monday night, would you stay till 9? I think I would. And so I hope you'll just be interceding, asking the Lord to work. I want to take a few moments in this Sunday School hour and just talk to you about a basic plan for revival. We've set aside these days. It's a family revival week, and we want the Lord to work in our heart. How do you have a revival anyway? Is it just services? Is it just music? Bring an evangelist in, let him preach? Or is there a plan? Is there steps that we can take to see revival in our lives and in our hearts and in our homes? The book of James was written by whom? Do you know? It was written by James through the Holy Spirit. James wrote this book. You know who James was, don't you? James was the half-brother of Jesus. So that James knew Jesus personally. Can you imagine that? I mean, physically knew him. He would have seen him. He would have talked with him. He would have probably touched him. He would have eaten with him. James was not a believer. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but history tells us that James did not believe in Jesus Christ until after the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He then, because of all that transpired there, became not only a believer in Jesus Christ, he became one of the first century's greatest preachers. James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem that saw all those miracles. Remember the 3,000 that got saved in one day and joined the church? James was the pastor of that church. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to pastor? Could you imagine that, Brother Peace? 3,000 joining your church in one day, new converts. One new convert will catch you off guard sometimes because they can bring so much, you know, in our generation especially. They can bring all kinds of baggage. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to act. They don't know our terminology. Can you imagine 3,000? That's the kind of church James pastored. They saw miracles. They saw people healed. They saw dramatic answers to prayer in that church. You remember when the officials in Jerusalem took Peter and locked him up in jail, and so the church went to Rhoda's house and prayed for him, prayed he'd be delivered and set free. And so God did it. God came down and blinded everybody in the prison, opened all the doors, took him out in the street and sat him down, took the chains off of him, and Peter is free. Divine, absolute, bona fide, no doubt about it, miracle. So he makes a beeline for Rhoda's house. Don't you love that story? Have you read that lately? He gets down to Rhoda's house and pounds on the gate, and Rhoda comes to the door, and Peter says, "This is me, Peter, let me in." And she said, "It can't be you, you're in jail, but we're praying you'll get out." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit of that story, but that is the idea of what happened there. And when finally Peter convinced her, "This is really me," she got so excited she left him out there. And she ran back and interrupted the prayer meeting and said, "Peter's standing at the gate." And they said, "Well, it can't be Peter because he's in jail, but we're praying he'll get out." Aren't you glad the Bible says, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seeds? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, if you have faith as a what? As a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have great faith. They didn't even believe the answer when God dramatically, miraculously answered. And yet God did it anyway. So you and I may have weak faith today, and there may be some doubts in our mind. You suppose God can save people this week? Do you suppose God could save 25 people this week? Do you suppose God could save your family this week that you've been burdened about for years? Do you suppose God could do miracles this week? God could heal somebody? God could dramatically set somebody free from the chains of sin and addiction? God did it for them, even though their faith was weak. There's hope for us. Isn't that encouraging? This is the James I'm reading from in this book. And here's what happens in the book of James. Now, James in his church, they went through severe persecution, and now the believers in his church, maybe some of those 3,000 even that got saved in that one day, they're scattered because of persecution. So now some of those believers live, you know, you've heard of those Bible cities, Antioch, Thyatira, Thessalonica, Colossae, Philippi, and Ephesus, and Galatia, those kind of places. These believers probably now live in those kind of cities. What the enemy, the devil, Satan, intended to destroy the church, Almighty God turned it around and used it to take the church all over the area of that day. Isn't that amazing? God can always overcome the attacks of our enemy. We ought to be thrilled about that. Now, James writes, James, the five chapters here, he writes to those believers who are scattered abroad. They were in Jerusalem. Now they live over there in those other cities around that Middle Eastern part of the world. And James is writing to them. Do you want to know why? Because these believers in this first century church were in need of revival. Now it's startling to think that way. This church is so new that many of these people would have either known Jesus Christ personally, would have seen Jesus Christ personally, or they would have known somebody who would have. That's how young this church is. And yet this church was in need of revival, these believers. Now you may be thinking, well, how in the world do you know that? Well, the theme verse of James says that. James's theme verse is James 4:8, where it says, draw nigh to God and he'll what? That's a revival verse, isn't it? When you and I are drawn away from God, our hearts are cold and calloused and indifferent, and we come back to the Lord, doesn't God draw nigh to us and revive our hearts? So the revival verse is the main theme of this book. There's other reasons to know they needed revival. One was based on what I'm going to read to you here in just a moment. In James 1, he says, be not hearers only, but be you what? Do you know it? Be doers. You know what that tells us? They were hearing the Bible, but they weren't doing it. They had it, preacher, but it didn't change their life. And I want to tell you, church, if there's ever been an hour that mirrors this first century, it's got to be ours. We've got more Bible in this generation in America. It's on the radio. You can't turn on a radio and scroll through without hearing somebody preaching. You can't turn on a TV if you own one and scroll through without seeing somebody preaching. You go to church every week and carry a Bible. Many people in the world don't have a copy of the Word of God. We are abounding with copies of the Bible. And yet the Bible's not really changing our homes. Divorce is as large in the church as it is in the world. We're losing as many kids to the world in the church as the world is losing to the world. So the Word of God wasn't changing their lives. That's a sign they needed revival. There's something about their prayer life in here that tells us they needed revival. James says, you have not because what? They weren't even praying. These were believers that saw such miracles, and yet nobody was praying. Nobody was seeking the Lord. Those who did pray couldn't get their prayers answered. You remember what he said? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. James is written to us because here was a group of believers just like us that were in need of God doing something in their life. They needed revival. And James 1, he really breaks the chapter maybe down into three parts. In James chapter 1, he starts out with discussing the situation they were facing. He talks about their persecution, the trial of their faith, their divers temptations. He talks about the sins they were fighting. You get like into verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, etc. Then you get down to the final paragraph. I suppose that some would start it in verse 19. I think it probably starts in verse 21. And down in verses 21 through 27, he's really talking about the steps they had to take if they were going to have revival. Now let me read it to you, and I'll throw some thoughts at you for a few moments, and we'll get ready for the morning service. Are you all ready? James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You like that phrase? That phrase always catches me off guard a little bit. It's an old phrase, isn't it? We don't talk that way anymore. You ever heard somebody say to their kids lately, would you straighten up that superfluity of naughtiness? Try and see what your kids will do. It really get their attention, I bet. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, you know, don't you, that operating without a plan is a dangerous thing. You ever put something together that you bought without the plans and really made a mess of it? When you don't have plans, it makes it. You ever looked at a house that was built without a plan? My wife and I now live in Florida, so we bought a home in Florida about a year and a half ago. But when we were in Ohio, we looked at homes in Ohio, and one day our realtor called and said, I've got this house I want you to go see. It's out in the country. It's a farmhouse, and it's a really, really, really good deal. And boy, we drove out there to see this really, 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 really good deal. She said it was a fixer-upper, and we got out there and looked at it and discovered it was really more of a tear-downer. You know what I mean by that? It was the most out of, you remember that old farmhouse that The floors were completely out of plumb. I mean, every floor was slanted. The ceilings were slanted. The walls leaned. And the doorway into the bathroom was 4.5 feet tall. And it was a weird. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. You had to crunch down to get into the bathroom. It was the weirdest home I've ever been in my life. Apparently, somebody built that house without real good plans. They didn't have a plan. They certainly didn't get it up to code and didn't get it together right. And it was a mess. I don't know who in the world would have bought it. Probably maybe somebody, you know, with dizzy spells. Maybe that helped them to stand up straight. I don't know. It was a really messed up place. A plan is essential. Now, here's a revival week, and we're going to want the Lord to do many things in our heart, and James is laying out a plan. Here's what he says in verse 21. Did you think on verse 21 at all? He basically says to us, if we're going to have revival, we got to be willing to clean it up. We got to clean things up in our lives. Isn't that what he says? Can you see that? Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, if I'm going to have revival, I've got to examine my life and I've got to be willing to find things in my life that are out of line, out of sync, dirty, wrong, improper, inappropriate, that ought not to be there. And I've got to be willing to take steps to clean it up. Can you see that? I'm going to come back to that. At the end of verse 21, where he starts with saying, receive with meekness the engrafted word, down through verse 25. He hammers here the idea of the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. I want to say to you, if you're going to have revival, you got to clean it up. That's first of all. And number two, you got to come back to the Bible. You got to be willing to come back to the Bible. We got to get back to the word of God. We've got to live the word of God, learn the word of God, love the word of God, let the word of God change our lives. That's part of revival. And then he closes out the chapter in a unique way. And the only way I don't know how to describe verses 26 and 27 is basically he not only tells us to clean it up and come back to the Bible, he basically encourages us to check up on our spirituality, just to kind of do an examination. Somebody mentioned they're going in for a test this week. Well, here in Sunday school, James is giving us a test. Just do a checkup. Don't you hate checkups? You ever go to the dentist and get a checkup? I don't like checkups. I don't like going for a physical, getting a checkup to see how we're doing. Checkup on our blood pressure and our cholesterol and all that. I don't like a checkup. James is going to give you a checkup to see how you are doing spiritually. So let's start where he does. He starts with cleaning it up. How are you doing today as we start a revival? Consider what we're to do, all right? Consider what we're to do. We're to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We're to clean up all filthiness. Now, it's strange that he's writing to believers, isn't it? Because would there be things in our life as believers that's filthy? He's writing to believers. He says, when I look at our lives, I looked up the word filthy, and it has the idea of that which defiles us, that which dishonors us, that which makes us dirty. Is there anything in your life defiling your Christianity, dishonoring to your Christianity, that's making you dirty? And I know in the world we live in, we are bombarded in this hour with filth, aren't we? With just garbage. I flew yesterday from Charlotte to, let's see, where did I go yesterday? To LaGuardia, and then out of LaGuardia back to Norfolk. I preached at Ambassador Baptist College on Friday night at their graduation. And so as I flew back in, I'm shocked at the hour we're living in, at the dirt that's available. It's like every advertisement now in the airport is filthy, and even filthy language on it. And I was sitting reading a book, waiting on our flight out of LaGuardia, and the TV. There was a TV monitor up, and I just reading. I looked up and glanced up, and there's just filth on the TV. Just filth. It's just everything's just garbage. You notice it's almost impossible in this hour to watch anything and be clean. Maybe one of the things that God had in mind 1,900 years ago when he inspired these words, maybe he had in mind something about our TVs. So, you know, there's a time we were more careful about it. And now believers all over the country that I meet have cable and satellite. And, you know, I meet teenagers all the time battling addictions to pornography and that kind of issue. And a lot of times you can nail a teenager down. Where'd you get started on that? And sometimes it starts in the homes of independent fundamental Baptist believers because of their cable or their satellite TV. And I don't mean to beat on that unnecessarily, but I'm telling you, filth in our life has got to be cleaned up if we're going to have revival. There may be things I've got to stop watching on TV. There may be DVDs that I've got to throw away. There may be some cable that I've got to unplug. There may be a satellite dish that I need to take down and throw in a dumpster somewhere. Because it's vital for God's people to be clean. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness is a reminder of the dirt that we can have in our life, the garbage. Maybe it's something with the internet. Maybe it's something on a smartphone. Maybe it's just the stupidity of something on Facebook that dirties up our life, that brings garbage into our path. We've got to be willing to examine our life. Maybe it's something secret. Maybe it's something open. The phrase superfluity of naughtiness is a good phrase. It has the idea here of, literally the idea of the phrase is super, which means a lot. Fluid, which has the idea of flowing. So the idea is an overflowing of naughtiness, of garbage in our life. That caught me off guard when I thought he's writing to believers here. That as a believer, if we're not careful, we can have stuff in our life that just flows out of our life that's not pleasing to God, not honoring to God, that's hurting Christianity, hurting our family, and hurting our church, and hurting our testimony. The phrase superfluity of naughtiness, one of the definitions is abundance. The other definition is residue. Do you know what a residue is? If you ever take, this is just wood here, but if you ever take down, what do you call the paper you put on the wallpaper? You got to get up early to get one on me. You ever taken wallpaper off a wall and there's the gunk that's left behind that you got to scrape off? Or caulking? I hate re-caulking an RV because you got to take the old caulk off to put on the new caulk, and getting that old residue off is a pain. I'm telling you, it's a pain. That's the idea of this word, residue. See, here's what a lot of us fail to take care of. When we got saved, many of us brought stuff out of our old life into our new one. That's residue. Like somebody in this room, maybe the thing God wants to change in your life this week is your temper. You're known by that overflowing of naughtiness in your life. It's your temper. And your family knows, stay out of Dad's way when he's mad, because he'll say something he ought not to say. He'll throw something. He'll hurt something. My dad had a nasty temper. He had it before he was saved, and I remember I saw it before he was saved. Dad got saved when I was in kindergarten, before my dad got saved. Remember back when they had no car seats? Remember those days? And I was riding to town with Dad, standing up in the front seat of the pickup, and my dad stopped in the road because two cars were blocking the road, and one of the guys was outside his car talking to the other guy, and he was a hippie. Remember those hippies from the 60s? And my dad hated hippies. He wasn't even saved. I don't know why my dad was so against them. He just got all worked up about hippies, And my dad kept waiting, and they didn't move. And so my dad rolled down his window. Remember when they did this? And my dad rolled down his window, and he leaned out, and he said, "Hey, come on, fellas, move your car." And the guy turned around and said, "Oh, shut up." Man, my dad put that emergency brake on, whoo, jumped out of that truck and whipped the snot out of that guy. I mean, just tore into him and beat him. I mean, just went at it. I mean, gave him a good old-fashioned fist fight whipping, and then said, "I said move your car," and the guy did. My dad then got saved, and after he became a Christian, brought that same temper into his Christianity. You knew when Dad lost his temper to get out of his way. That's what he's talking about in this passage, stuff like that in our life that ought not to be there. We can overlook it. "Well, that's just how I am. I just feel real strongly about things." No, it's called sin. My dad, after he got saved, went and bought a mule. I don't know why in the world he bought a mule. We had no use for a mule. And my dad bought a mule, and we went to get it, and I went with him. He had a pickup truck and had rails, you know, on the back of the pickup truck, and a little gate and a ramp, and put the ramp down and got that mule on that ramp, and it got on the ramp, and it wouldn't go back, and it wouldn't go forward. It stood on the ramp, and it wouldn't move. My dad pulled and pushed and smacked and hollered and stomped, and the mule wouldn't move. And my dad finally got behind the thing, decided to push it on. And he got behind it and got a hold of its hindquarters and pushed, and that old mule kicked the fire out of my daddy. And Dad lost his temper and jumped on the back of the truck and walked around in front of that thing, took his fist and hit that old mule so hard between the eyes that it just hit kind of buckled, you know, its knees did. And then it went into the truck. And then my dad turned around and said to me, "Get in the truck, boy." And boy, boom, I was in the truck. Let me tell you right now. I'm a fast learner. I learn. You know, we can chuckle about somebody else's temper, but the Bible is saying right here is you will never have revival until you're willing to change the things in your life that are wrong. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe you're just grouchy as the day is long and everybody knows it. And you've excused it for years. And I'm telling you, you are not right with God. So God's people ought not to be grouchy and hard to get along with. And and sarcastic and sharp-tempered and or sharp-tongued rather and short-tempered. No. God's people are to be loving and kind and gentle and gracious. And see, a lot of times we excuse those things and think, well, you're not just how I am. The kids know to watch out for mommy because she's, no, it's not God's plan. Watch out for grandma. No. God wants us to be loving and kind and gentle. Some of you are known for your griping and worrying and complaining, aren't you? That's residue. We're new believers now. Isn't this good? Aren't you glad you came to Sunday school to hear all this? See, the Bible's saying clean it up. You and I'll never have revival. We're willing to clean it up. We're to be gentle and loving and kind and gracious. And that residue we carried over from our old life, still hanging around. Some of you still, you're dishonest. You're dishonest. You owe somebody money right now and you've never paid them. The Bible is saying to you, clean it up. You wronged somebody. You never went and made it right. And the Bible is saying to you, clean it up. You understand this? All right, so let's look at what we're to do. We're to clean up filthiness and superfluity, and then notice how we're to do it. The phrase "lay apart" is a strong phrase. It means cast it off. It means cast it off. It means lay it aside. It means put it away. You ever had a spider crawling on you? Have you? Do you react to that, or are you pretty calm about that? Some people are calm about things, others are not. I was preaching with an older evangelist friend of mine. He's way on up in years now. And Dr. Glenn Jaspers at a camp in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And the mosquitoes were as big as my Bible. I've never seen such mosquitoes. I mean, that was a slight exaggeration, you understand. But those were huge mosquitoes. And they'd land on you. You could feel them. When a mosquito came along and landed on you, you could feel that little thing land there. And I was out watching a softball game one afternoon with Brother Jaspers. He and I were sitting in lawn chairs watching a softball game at this Christian camp. And he's just sitting there, and he's sitting beside me, with his arm up on the right beside of mine on his armrest. And all of a sudden, this big old mosquito came along and landed on the back of his hand. And I watched it, and he just stood there and watched it. And then after a moment, that old thing barreled in there, and Brother Jaspers reached down and got a hold of that little mosquito and picked it up and said, "Spit that out." And shook that little old mosquito. I'll never forget that. He's so calm about it. Now, when it's a spider on me, I'm not that real calm about it. I'm not a real dancer, but I'm telling you, I can cut some moves when there's a spider crawling on me. I'm telling you right now, I hate him. Get that off of me. Get that off. This morning, a bug in our house helped my wife. My wife had a Holy Ghost fit. You'd have thought she's a charismatic to the core this morning. She started shouting and jumping up and down and running in the Holy Ghost. And it was all because there was a bug in the house. And the Lord called that thing home. Let me tell you right now, it's in heaven now. The Lord called it home. But the point is here, you can get dramatic about it. Get that off of me. Get that away. That's the idea about our sin. He said, that's the strength of this. I'm to look at my life and say, I don't want to be there. Get that out of my life. I don't want to be known for my temper and being sharp. No. Get that out of my life. That's the idea of this first step. Clean it up. Are y'all with me? Man, that clock's going fast. Let's look quickly at the second one. Come back to the Bible. Come back to the Bible. You'll never have revival until you're in the Bible. And I don't have a lot of time there, but in verse 21, we're to receive it with meekness. Do you receive the Bible? Pastor Pease preaches. Do you say amen and respond and receive it and obey it? When's the last time you heard a message and you did something that changed your life because of what the Word of God said to you? If we're not careful, the Word of God can go in one ear and out the other, can't it? If we're not careful, we can criticize it if we've been saved a long time. Well, I've heard that before. Or if we're not careful, we'll say, well, I just don't see it that way. You better be careful thinking that way, because when pastor fasts and studies and prays and gets a message from God and stands and delivers it, if he's delivering what God has told him to deliver and you don't respond to it, your issue is not with pastor. Your issue is with the dear Holy Spirit who gave a message in his heart to give to you. Isn't that incredible? So we've got to be careful. We're to receive it with meekness. Then we're to do it. We're to do it. Notice in verse 22, we're to do the word. And notice in verse 25 at the end, he says we're to do the work. Doing the word is the same as doing the work. And doing the work is the same as doing the word. A believer who's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ actively is not obedient to the Bible. And everybody ought to go to church on Sunday morning. Everybody ought to go to church Sunday night. But I ought to serve the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday just as much as I would serve the Lord in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. It ought to affect the way I deal with people on my job. It ought to affect the way I talk in my family. It ought to affect the way I respond. Because the Word of God is not to change my life. So I ought to come back to it. Some of you are saved on your way to heaven. You never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. I mean, you do occasionally, but it's not a habit in your life. And this revival would be a good time to change it, because you will not have revival until you get back to the Bible. You ought to read it every single day. Say, well, it's easy for you preachers because, you know, you're full-time in the ministry. I don't read the Bible because I'm a preacher. I read the Bible because I'm a Christian. See, that's we're not any better. It's not any easier for us than it is for you. It's a work. The Bible says do the work. Your family needs the Bible. Your grandkids need the Bible. When's the last time it's over and it was spiritual? A lot of times grandkids, family comes over, put in a DVD for those kids. Let Hollywood help our children to behave. And a lot of times we never do anything to teach our kids the Bible. Never do anything to help our grandkids to be more spiritual. The Bible doesn't mean a whole lot to us in this hour. And it's a sign that we need revival. I know people that King James, but now if it's the translation you use, separate from people about it. I'm about it. I'm not agree. There's a lot of problems with the modern versions and the verses they leave out and the things they mistranslate. I'm concerned about that. But I'm telling you, you can carry a King James Bible to a fundamental bad Bible not mean much to you. You never read it, and your kids don't know it. You need to come back to them. You need to come back to it. When's the last time you memorized it? I try to memorize a passage or a verse a week. And I've been doing that with Brother Self, and I've been trying to memorize 9 with my boys. And so I looked up yesterday and saw a TV screen. I got up and moved where I couldn't see the TV screen, and I quoted the last 3 weeks of memory verses I've been working on because I want to do what's right. The Word of God will change your life. The Word of God's powerful. The Word of God makes a difference in your life. I want my kids to be in the Bible. I mentioned to my son today, boys, you're getting a little careless, but you've got to get up every morning. You got to get up every day this morning. My body's tired physically, and I overslept a little bit, running a little bit behind, but when I got up, I had 2 kids already up. Everybody ought to be like that. All of us are in God's Word. We need the Bible in our lives. That's what he's saying. Come back to the Bible. Here's the last thing. He basically says to us, now you need to do a little checkup and see how you're doing. All right? And here's the checkup. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, isn't that an interesting statement? Look at each other. Would you look around at each other? Look at each other. Nobody else, look at each other. Look across the aisle. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Look beside you. Everybody look around. Nobody else. Look around. I want to ask you a question. Don't we seem to be religious? Okay, y'all didn't answer that. Look at each other again. Look at each other again. Don't we seem to be religious? I mean, look at us. It's Sunday school, and here we are. And boy, you dressed up to go to church, and a lot of you guys have ties on. Not everybody does, but a lot of you do. I mean, a lot of you went overboard. You even put on a tie, and you ladies got all dressed up, did your hair, and put on the earrings, and you that wear earrings, and you did a little makeup. You know, you, look, we seem to be religious. Just ignore that. The Bible says right here, I'll close here in just a second. The Bible says right here, if you seem to be religious and don't bridle your tongue, your religion is empty. It's vain. You can check up on your spirituality by checking up on your tongue. When you're hard to get along with, when you're sarcastic, griping, complaining, grouchy, irritable, the Bible says you're not nearly as spiritual as you seem. Isn't that interesting? Check up on how I care about others in verse 27, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This paragraph begins and ends in the same place. Clean it up, he says, at the beginning of the paragraph. He comes right down to the end and says, you better clean it up down here too. Clean is important. Do y'all believe that? Yes, it is. Don't you like clean food? Yes. Don't you like a clean fork? Yes. You ever gotten a fork, had somebody else's food on it? It's not right to eat food you haven't paid for. Talk to me. So you got to get it clean. Clean is important. And may God help me and you to have revival in this week. Make sense? Yes, sir. Help us, Lord, I pray, in these next few days and speak to our hearts, and help us this morning in the service to follow too, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.